Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's the message of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John commanded his audience to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And John's command is relevant to you and I today because the kingdom of heaven has surely come. On a recent trip through northern Atlanta, I was just awestruck by some of the big gates and the very fine estates. And as I rode through northern Atlanta and passed, you know, estate after estate, I began to think, well, this reminds me of what heaven's like. But then I was kind of embarrassed because I thought, is that all heaven is? Is just an exclusive neighborhood? And then I began to think, well, what's heaven really like? And I remembered that in the Scriptures, in a number of places, when Christ talked about heaven, he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would tell a story. And so for some months now, I have been studying what the kingdom of heaven is like from those stories. And my text today in John chapter 3 and verse, or excuse me, in Matthew 3 and 2, John begins to give us the first glimpse of what heaven is like. And I think, you know, some of the resort brochures that you get in the mail, come visit us. This is what we're like. I think they have borrowed from the biblical idea. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In the context of Scripture, each time God appeared or came down to visit mankind, it was marked by advance notice and very careful preparations. And at every instance of the appearance of God or His angelic messengers, there was great fear and reverence. Men fell prostrate upon the ground and buried their face. And there was a sense of woe and impending death after beholding the glory of God. And by John the Baptist's time, there were many who were wondering, is there really even a God? And why has God seemingly abandoned His chosen people? And why doesn't God intervene more visibly and more tangibly? And today, we have those very similar thoughts among many. And it's to the point that there is little or no sense of reverence for God's existence and for God's glory. And even among some of the religious factions, many seem to believe that they can enter and enjoy and endure the presence of God with little or no preparation and with complete immunity. If you take nothing else away from this sermon today, I hope that I can impress upon you that no man can enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or God's presence without preparation. Our text today is Matthew 3 and 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John's sermon must have been a good one because when Jesus began His earthly ministry, this was the sermon He began with. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The immediate setting of our text this morning has been 400 years without a word from God in Israel. But within the last 20 to 30 years, there have been some strange rumors circulating. Shepherds with stories of heavenly hosts and angelic messengers. An old priest, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, who has an extraordinary pregnancy. And there's the testimony of Simeon and Anna, a very old couple in the temple. There's also memory of Herod's massacre. And now here's this John the Baptist. And he is heralding a new message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Bible describes all of this by saying that the people were in expectation. It's almost like there was a tension in the air, an apprehension. The language that John and Jesus use is not merely an invitation to repent. It's a command to repent. It's an imperative. Now, I know Dr. Watson probably tells you that he invented the three-point sermon. But that's not true. John gives us the first three-point sermon in the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you remind Tim when he returns about that. Well, who is this John the Baptist? Well, Jesus said of John the Baptist that among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But there's an important little exception to Christ's testimony of John's life and ministry that offers us a very concise first glimpse at what heaven is really like. Jesus goes on to say, "But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." In John's culture, when a guest arrived, one of the household servants would hurry to the door with a basin of water, and he or she would loosen the sandals of their master's guest. And they would then rinse the feet of their master's guest with water to remove the dust and the dirt from their feet. Can you imagine how refreshing that would be after a journey of any distance and any time? Yet John testified of himself that he was unworthy to even loosen the strap of Jesus' sandal. And it is through John the Baptist that we begin to glimpse the difference between a saint and a sinner at the very core of his or her being. You see, John offers us the first glimpse of what heaven is truly like. In the kingdom of God, in heaven, it is a realm or a place where men and women sense they are unworthy to be in God's presence or in God's service. And John begins his message with repent. Most often when we think of repent, we probably think about apologize. You know, when we do something wrong, we apologize for it when we're caught. But repent does not merely mean to apologize to God for the way we behave in some feeble attempt to escape the wrath of God. Repent means to change the way we live because we have had a dramatic change of attitude and thought with regard to sin and righteousness. And the Bible describes this change of thought and attitude, which leads to a change in our behavior, by the terms born again and the new birth. And these are very vivid terms. And they're used because they describe and they place an emphasis on the dramatic change that should take place in a person's life when they repent. They describe the dramatic change that takes place in someone's life when they, by the Holy Spirit, have been converted or renewed in their mind. And the truth is, before anyone can truly repent, he or she must have already experienced a change in his or her mind about sin and righteousness and the glory of God. And whatever else the passage teaches us, this was one of Jesus' primary points in the parable of two men who went up to the temple to pray in Luke 18. You remember that parable? Jesus says that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, that this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In a genuine act of repentance, there is an element of humble confession and knowledge that we are indeed in desperate need of a Savior. And we're in desperate need of God's forgiveness and God's mercy. There is a burden of weight upon us that brings us not only to plead for forgiveness, but to beg God for mercy upon our soul. And so in biblical repentance, in some form or fashion, we pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. John had a very vast audience, not unlike this gathering this morning. And all of these who heard John asked, what shall we do? The first ones to ask that question were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You remember how John addressed them? He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the coming wrath? John called them a dangerous assembly of men. He said, you're the sons of Satan himself, sons of the serpent, a brood of vipers. A viper was any serpent whose bite brought death. John said, your bite or your influence brings destruction and death. I think we sometimes forget that John was a PK. He was a priest's kid. John would have been raised around the temple to move into the priesthood. And no doubt he heard mom and dad sometimes talk around the evening meal about some of the shenanigans and the improprieties that were going on in the temple. You remember the Old Testament story about Eli's sons having affairs with the women at the temple? There's a good possibility that John knew personally some of these Pharisees and Sadducees who are coming out to hear his message. And John says to them, you brood of vipers. He said, "There, where's the fruit of your repentance? There was no fruit." You remember the expression, if you were convicted or arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's what John is saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees. Where is the fruit of your repentance? And then they say that we are the sons of Abraham. John reminds them that they are trusting in someone or something other than the sacrificial Lamb of God that is offered in the temple for the forgiveness of sins, which foreshadowed the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Trusting in something other than the Lamb of God. The Bible tells us very clearly that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. This alone is the gospel message. And John calls for these Sadducees and Pharisees to repent. What is heaven like? In heaven or the kingdom of God, men and women are humble in the presence and the service of God. In the kingdom of God, men and women display evidence of repentance. And in the kingdom of God, men and women confess salvation through the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Well, next in line were the crowds. And John said to them, share tunics and food with those who have none. And to the tax collectors, he said, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And to the soldiers, he said, cease extorting people. Cease with the false accusations. And be content with your wages. Now, it's interesting to me that John did not name a single one of those more blatant sins that we are often so quick to identify in others. But rather, John exposed the reality of those often overlooked little sins that are present in the hearts and habits of the everyday lives of his audience. The little foxes that spoil the vines. Among all these things the verses teach us this morning, they all have something that is very common. In the kingdom of God, the fruit of our repentance can be seen to impact our secular life as much as it does our sacred life. These observations in the message of John to his audience are very revealing. John says, there are some among you who are naked and hungry. How can that possibly be in the Christian community? John said, some among you are collecting unlawful taxes. How can that go on in the Christian community? And still others among you are intimidating, extorting, making false accusations, and measuring your happiness by your wages. How can that possibly be going on in the Christian community? Whatever act of repentance that John's audience has done in the past, it has certainly not done much to impact them or their neighbors for the kingdom of God. And John says, I see no fruit of your repentance. John says, there's not enough evidence to even convict you of being a Christian. Well, John calls for them to repent for ignoring the poverty and the hunger of their neighbors. And John calls for them to repent of their abusive business practices. And John calls for them to repent for abusing their position and their authority and for their monetary greed. John commands the people to repent because he sees no fruit, no change in their behavior, suggesting that genuine repentance has taken place among them. What is the kingdom of heaven like? In the kingdom of God, the evidence of repentance is seen in how we relate both to God and our neighbor. And in the kingdom of God, men and women confess salvation through the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. And in the kingdom of God, men and women are humble in the presence and the service of God. And in the kingdom of God, men and women display evidence of repentance. Well, then John talks about the kingdom of heaven. There are four words used for kingdom in the Scriptures. One describes the estate of a ruler. And one describes an overlord's rule or dominion over an empire or an estate. And one is used to describe something that is ruled over, such as a king's estate. But the fourth use, and the one that we are interested in, is the only word in the New Testament used to describe the kingdom of God, and that is the word basileia. Basileia describes a unique kingdom that is founded upon the basis or the foundation of power as only can be possessed by a truly sovereign king. You'll be surprised to note, perhaps, that basileia also refers distinctively to a dominion rather than to a territory. So by the term kingdom of heaven, what John actually means is the Almighty Creator God's sovereign dominion over all that exists. This was an important tenet in the Old Testament faith. And it should be an important tenet in the New Testament faith of today. In the New Testament testimonies of Stephen and others, they always mention in their testimonies the Exodus events. Go back and look. The Exodus and the events surrounding the Exodus were a concrete happening in history that they could point to and say, God came down. God intervened and delivered the Jewish people. And God's intervention and sovereign rule over Pharaoh and his army and the forces of nature demonstrated His absolute dominion over both mankind and nature. And in the Exodus events, God proved His sovereign dominion over all creation. And God demonstrated how He uses all circumstances for His glory. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or principalities or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. The kingdom of God exists and draws its life and personality from the person of the King Himself, God Almighty. It is the king that makes a kingdom, not the kingdom that makes a king. The Dom, that little D-O-M with which kingdom terminates. Did you know it's an abbreviation for doom or judgment? So the idea behind the term the kingdom of heaven in actuality defines and describes the sphere of God's righteous rule and jurisdiction. And John warns the people that the doom, the judgment, the wrath of God upon the unrepentant, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what is heaven like? In the kingdom of God, all things are under God's dominion. In the kingdom of God, the evidence of repentance is seen in how we relate both to God and our neighbor. And in the kingdom of God, men and women confess salvation through the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. And in the kingdom of God, men and women display evidence of their repentance. And in the kingdom of God, men and women are humble in the presence and the service of Almighty God. John says that this kingdom is at hand. That's not a common expression in our culture today. But in ancient Israel, it was a very common expression. We catch a glimpse of it in the parable of the vineyard laborers in Matthew 20. You recall the parable where the owner of the vineyard goes out early in the morning and he hires a number of laborers to begin harvesting his grapes. And at the third hour of the day, he goes out and hires more laborers. And at the sixth hour of the day, he goes out and hires even more laborers. And at the ninth hour of the day, he goes out and hires still more laborers and sends them into his harvest. And eventually all these men are paid the same wages. But what is often overlooked is the simple fact that because of the climatic conditions in Israel, the grape harvest is very fragile. And grapes can go from being perfectly ripe to overripe and spoil in a matter of hours. And so when the grape harvest begins to be at hand, the vineyard owner watches the grapes very closely, touching them, tasting them, smelling them. Why does he do these things? Because the harvest is at hand. John's expression, "the kingdom of God is at hand," reflects this ripening process of the grapes in just a matter of hours or days. And in John's term, in John's use, John is describing with amazing and alarming clarity history unfolding and the fullness of time coming to pass before his very eyes. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John knows that the final days of Christ are at hand. His life and ministry and his supreme sacrifice for the sins of the world are imminent. With amazing clarity of divine insight, John is watching these final events of God's sovereign will being carried out. He sees them and others do not. With Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, God's dominion over the affairs of men would be forever established, finalized, and sealed for all eternity. And the very kingdom of God would be established for all eternity in the presence of men. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was the message of both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. My message to you today is repent, for the kingdom of God has surely come in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved from the judgment of God. What is heaven like? In the kingdom of God, men and women have a divine sense of the times in which they live. In the kingdom of God, all things are seen to be under the dominion of Almighty God. In the kingdom of God, men and women know firsthand the power of God unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of God, the evidence of repentance is seen in how we relate both to God and to our neighbor. In the kingdom of God, men and women confess their salvation through the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. And in the kingdom of God, men and women display evidence of repentance. And in the kingdom of God, men and women are humble in the presence and the service of God. You want to know what heaven is really like? It's all these things and much more. But here's the picture that John presents. What is heaven like according to John's word? It is a kingdom where the repentant will never more be neglected and never more abused, because Jesus Christ, their Savior, is the just and righteous King of glory. That's what heaven is like.